Hey, this is Elizabeth.
This is Keisha.
Hi, this is Leslie Sullivan, and welcome to the Mustard Seed Podcast.
Well, welcome back to the table. You're listening to the Mustard Seed, and we are going to continue our discussion in Daniel. And we already went through 1 through 6 in a previous podcast, and so now this one we're going to go 7 to 12. And hopefully we make it through under less than 4 hours.
Aren't we ambitious?
Right? Woo! All right.
Daniel's a lot.
Daniel is a lot.
Especially the latter half. It's just... He saw a lot.
He did. Move your mic closer.
Is that better?
There we go. Sorry. Okay. He did. Did you guys know, because I didn't know this until I listened to a sermon today, I didn't realize that Daniel was written in two different languages.
I didn't know.
No, so the pastor that we were listening to today said that chapters 1 through 2, verse 3, were written in Hebrew. Then chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7 were written in Chaldean. And then chapters 8 through 12 were back to Hebrew.
Yeah.
Which I thought was interesting. So I was like, obviously, we all already knew he was educated. That's why he was chosen. He was handsome and literate and, you know, had the ability to learn. But so I think that a lot of that shows his conformity, like where he was conforming. And then the 8 through 12, like it talks about, and we'll get there, like his 70 years he knew was coming up. So maybe he was just kind of going back to his roots a little bit.
Yeah, and I think I heard... also read something that it was chapter 1 and 2 dealt more with Israel. Mm. Chapter 2 through 7 was more of the Gentile nation. And the chapter 7, verse 29 through 12, went back to how it dealt with Israel. Was also maybe one of the reasons why it was split into two languages.
Oh. No, that would make sense, too.
So, I think that's a theory, but...
Yeah, no, I like that. That makes sense, too. It's one of those things, like, we'll never know until we get up there.
Yeah. You know?
All these questions, am I going to remember them all, Lord? You
know? Well, and will they matter? But that's a whole other podcast.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Also, I also thought this is a little rabbit hole, because the sermon I went down kind of started going back to the beginning of Daniel, and I was like, well, I didn't listen to this one because it was supposed to be the end one, so I didn't think about it. But I didn't realize that Nebuchadnezzar made him head of, like, the Magi, like, made Daniel the head of, like, the essentially the wise men, which I don't know, it's my head automatically goes to the three wise men when you hear Magi. So I, you know, the pastor kind of made the correlation, is that maybe why they knew who to look for? Is that maybe why they looked to the stars and they knew kind of when he was going to be coming? And so what signs they needed to watch for, is because Daniel had already kind of given them a heads up.
Yeah, because if you go back to the 70 weeks, I mean, it gives you pretty much detailed when he was coming. So...
Which that was a lot of numbers, but we're not there yet. So,
it was, and math is not my strong suit.
I was like, oh, Lord.
I'm not sure where you got that, but.
Well, it also just, it also keeps reminding you how correlated everything is in the Bible. Like, I mean, because it's the beasts and the references, you know, even in Revelation. Yes. And, you know, all those kinds of things. So just that's the part that I think is interesting, too, is just how. Obviously, the Lord connects all of it so that we see the threads through everything. So,
no, absolutely. This definitely had a lot of threads in it. That's for sure. And it does point back to Revelations, which I try not to make myself inwardly cringe and just block that bit out just because of my own my own issues. So I tried. But I mean, I know, and it's that's the reoccurring theme a little bit, you know, is you ultimately have to look at the end result. It's not the process. It's that in the end, God's victorious, not evil. Evil doesn't win, regardless of the pain and suffering that we might have to go through, or, you know, the ultimate goal is still that God wins.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
So, yes. So we have the four beasts in chapter 7 that are showing up. And I know they're in detail.
And it's neat because, like, you know, was it three of the visions in Daniel all pertain to, like, the same kind of thing? It just goes a little bit more detail with each one.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. We have the vision of the four beasts.
Yep. So the first pardon?
I was just rereading part of it because I read it earlier today, but I wanted to reread more about the fourth beast again. Sorry.
No. Yeah. I looked it up a little bit on the God Answers, you know, the website, and it talks about, it does explain them a little bit, you know, and it says that it begins with a windy night and a troubled sea, you know, just like any good horror story. And it's because he says, you know, Daniel 7:2, it says, in my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. And then four beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And then the sea is important because that the sea for, like, translates into, like, the abyss, which would be like Sheol, which would be basically hell, you know. So they're coming up from mm-hmm. hell onto land. So we can just kind of read through, I guess, the four beasts, because I know it's like, it's not our vision. But it says, the first was like a lion, but had eagle's wings. And I continued until its wings were torn off. I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. Suddenly another beast appeared, a second one that looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, get up, gorge yourself on flesh. After this, while I was watching, suddenly another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and it had four heads, and it was given dominion. After this, while I was watching in the night vision, suddenly a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts before and had 10 horns. And then while I was considering all the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up from among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And suddenly in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly.
Yeah, the words boast in the NLT, it's boasting arrogantly, and that just to me also is a continued reference to the beasts in Revelation, but just about what beasts are in our life. They are boasting arrogantly that they have control over us, like Satan does, and things like that. And I mean, that's what all these beasts kind of reference in my brain is, yeah, that part. So,
no, absolutely. Well, it says, so the what in the research that I had done, it said the first beast is represented, like, is the representative of, like, King Nebuchadnezzar, basically of Babylon. And then the second beast was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third was Greece. And then the fourth beast symbolizes, like, how does it say this?
Well, I read that the fourth beast represents the Roman Empire.
Thank you. Yes.
I think the little horn is supposed to kind of represent Anatocius the fourth, but it's also, I had read somewhere, a historical template of the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. I'd always heard that it was, I guess was taught that that little horn was the Antichrist because he came up, like, but he's supposed to come from Rome, like Romans, like that lineage. He's
supposed to have some kind of connection
a connection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I just know that the only thing that I really know and remember from learning this in other times is that it's just a part of the process of Satan. You know what I mean? Like that the horns and all the different fashions and the parts of the first beast and the second beast and the third beast, they're all just to represent all the different ways in which ways Satan attacks us. That's literally the best part that I mean, that's the only part I remember because I can't even say you don't even know what that is, but I'm just saying there's, when you think about those horns, like this, what is it? As I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared and then another, you know, and then the first two horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. It's like, I think because Satan just digs in and finds those things that root easily for us. And then the ones that were there before go, oh, I don't need to be here anymore because that one's taking root. And then it's just that continual process. And I think that's personally what I think they mean. But
no, I like that. Yeah, I do enjoy the fact that it's not enjoy, but I find it ironic or helpful that it is the same message that God sent Nebuchadnezzar that he's now sending directly to Daniel, mm-hmm. even just. It's not in the same way, obviously. And I feel like this one goes, like with all the 10 horns, I feel like that's going in a little more detail than Nebuchadnezzar was provided. So he's relaying this to Daniel because he knows, A, that Daniel's going to write it down. And then, you know, that Daniel's going to make sure he gets the word out. And then it gets shared, obviously. All right. And then as we move on to chapter 8. I love, and he says this at the beginning, at the end of chapter 7 and at the end of chapter 8. And he, you know, he continues to kind of say it throughout, is that he was disturbed. He was terrified. And I'm like, thank you, Daniel. Cause you know, same, you know,
yeah.
But I looked it up cause I knew the quote, but I couldn't quote it properly, but it's the Matt Chandler quote that faith doesn't mean the absence of fear. It means facing fear and trusting that God's goodness is greater. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, I need that tattooed on my body where I can like see that. It. You know?
Yeah.
Well, I think it continues to show how real Daniel was, almost ordinary in extraordinary ways he was, you know, And I think what was the other part that he kept it to himself after the first one. And even similarly on the second vision, cause he didn't want to freak everybody out or himself, but he was, I mean, like he was definitely, trying to figure out what the Lord was showing him and how that affected his life, his work, the people around him, everything like that. And trying to interpret and figure it out. I can't imagine. I mean, I can barely interpret my own dreams sometimes where I'm like, why did I just dream about that? So I can't imagine getting that kind of a vision.
No, absolutely. No. And I just love that it just shows like anytime he sees an angel or during these things, like he shows his emotions. So you see Daniel being a real person. It's not just like, oh, okay, yeah, cool. I'm going to have a conversation with you like it happens every day. No, I'm going to fall on my face and be just almost like drained because of the encounter, for lack of a better term. So in chapter 8, we have his second vision, dream. And one of the books that I used as a resource said that Daniel's dream begins with a vision of a powerful ram and two horns, one shorter than the other. And these horns are later interpreted to be the kings of Media and Persia. As Daniel watches, the two-horned ram is charged by a much powerful one-horned goat, which crushes and defeats the ram, leaving it helpless. This goat represents the Empire of Greece, produces four horns, which are interpreted to be far less powerful kingdoms that arise in the wake of the Greek Empire. And then the final part of the vision reveals one last horn, which emerges after the four weaker horns. And this represents the rise of a final powerful king who will desecrate the worship of the people of God and even rebel against God himself.
Yeah, I think the way it reads in chapter 8, at the end of their rule, when their sin is at its heights, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. And he will cause a shocking amount of destruction and succeed in everything he does. It's scary to think about. I mean, it's scary to think about how that person will emerge. You know, what exactly does that mean in everything? You know,
in 11, it says it acted arrogantly even against the prince of the heavenly army. It revoked his regular sacrifice and overthrew the place of his sanctuary.
So, scary stuff. That's why I'm praying for the pre-tribulation rapture.
Yeah, right. I vote that one.
I'll be gone for that, yeah. Okay? But I think it's really interesting how, like, you know, it's very detailed. Even like the ram with the two horns, and one horn is, you know, larger than the other horn, that kind of signifies the Media of Persia, but where Persia was the stronger force of the two. And then, you know, the male goat, the goat shattered the two horns, which is talking about Greece defeating the Medo-Persian, and it happened quickly. That was a fast defeat. And then the large horn broke into the four horns, which is after Alexander the Great, who was over the Greece army and the first king of Greece. He didn't, when he died at age 33, he didn't have any heirs. So the kingdom was broken into four for his four generals. So it's very detailed. And I know I was, one thing I was listening to is saying that a lot of people want to say that, oh, this was written after all this happened because it was so detailed. But it, you know, it was just the prophecy came true.
I just don't see how, I don't know. I mean, I get it. It's very detailed. So they had to have had everything happen and everything done. But who also makes up this stuff?
Right.
Yeah.
I don't know how they would think that would happen before. I mean, considering as we can continue, you know, on and how it's laid out, like that, no, this didn't happen before then. Like, you can do, other people can do the math, you know?
Yeah.
Not me, but other people can do the math and see that it was future, you know, because it was even in the end. I mean, he tells them of this one, isn't it? Like, he tells them, don't share this right now. I think I have that as, in 26. And he goes, now you are to seal up this vision because it refers to many days in the future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then later on in the, you know, it says that he's supposed to, you know, seal it up until it's ready. And I always wondered, like, did we rush that? How many theological debates have occurred because of Daniel?
Well, I think it says also in like chapter 12, sorry, I'm jumping ahead, but it talks about, you know, knowledge will increase and always thought that to mean, like, you know, technology will increase and people will have more understanding. But one of the commentaries I was reading was saying that this is talking about the understanding of the prophecy of Daniel will increase. When it's time for us to know this stuff, then it will become more apparent.
Yeah, and that it's supposedly, yeah, like you said, it's not, it's about our knowledge of him and of the Lord is supposed to, yeah, yeah. That maybe we'll actually understand more. I don't know. Wouldn't that be cool?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think we need that a little bit. I know I need it after reading this. I definitely pulled out the message a lot during Daniel just to kind of read it in layman's terms a little bit. So that way it kind of, it was easier to lay out. And even a lot of the commentaries and a lot of the websites you can kind of go to really helped as far as at least breaking it down. Even though I will say I do 100% appreciate Daniel for explaining the, like, he was provided the interpretations of his own visions, right? Like, so,
yeah.
And he wrote that down. And I'm like, thank you. So that way it's not, like, left up to me to figure out what you mean or what that's supposed to mean. You know, and even though sometimes, like, obviously his interpretation isn't point blank, this is exactly what it means when he's doing it, other than when, you know, was it the other angel kind of, the angel comes and explains in a little bit more, like, explains exactly you know, what's going on.
Yeah. And I like it when the Gabriel shows up to interpret for him. You know, he physically gives Daniel strength. Because, I mean, I'm pretty sure the weak in the knees would be a understatement.
And he's, like, in his 80s, too. So it's not like he's in his prime either.
Yeah.
It's not the lion's den anymore. Yeah. Yeah. He's, he's very much. Well, and that's why I think it's also, he can take that time to be thinking and contemplating and trying to interpret and do that, because he's got the patience that he didn't have before, even though he's always had patience. I mean, obviously he was in the lion's den and he did all the other things, but he's always had that, that character, but now even more so the character of long-term service to the king and all these things. I mean, he's just, he's learned well to sit back. Maybe you can be scared, but sit back, reflect, and then be able to move on from that.
All right. So as we move on to nine.
Chapter nine. That's when it gets a little bit more complicated.
Gets a little more complicated for, yeah, always.
So, like you said, Daniel's in his 80s in chapter 9 when he has this vision. And it says it's the first year of Darius, which is, I guess, around 539 BC. So chapter 9 starts out with Daniel reading in Jeremiah because they've been in exile. They're supposed to be in exile for 70 years, and that's starting to come to an end.
And I never knew, I guess, because I really haven't studied Jeremiah so much, nor really gotten into some of the books in the Old Testament, but you have, I never knew that there was a reason that they were in exile. I didn't realize that that was, like, the 70 years was because they, the Israel failed to give the land a year of rest.
Every 7 years.
Every 7 years for 490 years. So God was like, I'm going to take that year back and you're going to pay for it because y'all failed to allow the land to rest so that way your crops could flourish. You know, so that, because the 490 years divided by seven is 70 years. So he made sure that he got his year back.
Yeah. The land got a long rest.
Yeah. So the land got super rest, which, you know, makes you think about us here now. Like, should we, you know, and I know people do, like, with their crops, they change fields or, in, you know, even with cows, you don't let them overgraze on one part or animals, not just cows, but yeah, you know, you don't let them overgraze the thing or else their pasture, because then it won't grow back right.
So, and some people do give a 7-year rest. Mm-hmm. So they try to, you know, if you're raising a garden and you're trying to keep so much back, they try to, you know, 2 or 3 years before that 7-year, try to put more back and take a 7th year sabbatical.
Yeah.
So, which I was what we're planning on doing.
I think that it's just something that I think that it's here. It's something that we can still learn from. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know that we don't follow a lot of the laws or anything anymore, but that's something I feel like that's got to be, that's the earth. Like, that wasn't something that Moses came down and said every after you sow it for 6 years, you got to let it rest. You know, that's, I feel like that was.
It's almost like common sense. You know, you got to let the earth, like, get its nutrients back.
Right. Like, you have to replenish what you took. Like, when you're taking a tree for building material, for paper, for whatever, you have to replace it or else you're going to end up with nothing. Like, we'll be barren.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, even the end of this chapter, you know, references Messiah. I mean, it's a messianic prophecy. And that goes to saying that because they hadn't let it rest, even though he took the year back, it was going to happen again. And that he was going to have to, you know, come and fulfill the prophecy in that way. And it just, again, the Lord's not a vengeful God. He's not out there to destroy and kill and hurt us. But he is trying to say there's reasons that I've given you parameters or ideas or things like this. And so if you're not going to follow those things, I'm going to show you that this is why you should follow those things. And even if it's not to the perfect letter of the law, because Christ did fulfill the promise and the stuff, we still should be honoring to the ideas and to the thoughts of it. I mean, that's why we have a Sabbath day. It's why we have maybe a Sabbath year, whatever that, you know, whatever you want to call that concept. But the only way we can do it is to actually look towards what the Old Testament taught us. For ideas of how to honor God even further than what we can do already. So,
yeah. Also, you know, when Daniel's praying before Gabriel shows up, and he's praying for God to forgive them for, you know, not keeping his law. He's pleading not on Israel's righteousness, but on God's great compassion, so his mercy. I thought that was important to say that, you know, he understand that, you know, Israel failed, but because God is so great, you know, that's what he was praying on.
And he still sets forth that, you know, making sure that he states how, like, that God is sovereign, you know, mm-hmm. and he's coming humbled. Yeah. You know, he's almost the epitome of, you know, Jesus to come. He's pleading on behalf of his people, you know, and so he's showing us that it's, you know, when you're coming to God, you're not, you know, you're not sugarcoating it. You're not saying, oh, well, you're not trying to, you know, like, make excuses. You're saying, Lord, we messed up.
Yeah.
But we understand that you love us more than we could ever love anything, and that, you know, we're repenting, and, you know, you're doing these things. So it's just a matter of having the, you know, you're going to him for that. Mm-hmm. It's not like you're just, oh, well, Lord, you know me, you know. So when I was listening to how, you know, there was, like, how it's broken down, how you could go from this 70 years that they were in captivity, and then if you started to go from this time and then count it out, you know, all of the days and everything, how it leads back up to the exact day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, you know, and God had said, remember this, like, keep this in mind. And then, you know, it makes you wonder, I guess I don't really know, to be fair, when Daniel was actually opened the first time. Like, if they, but they, Jesus references Daniel, so then they would have had knowledge of Daniel back then too. So all the scrolls were already opened at that point.
Yeah.
But oh yeah, yeah. So, but you have that. So it's like the Pharisees had that. They had the knowledge if they had just sat and done the math and done yeah. the days, and they would have known that Jesus fulfilled what Daniel said was coming. You know, to the day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's interesting that they either overlooked that, their hearts were hardened towards that, or they just were like, anew, you know, because but you would think that they would have been looking for that exact time if they were so in, you know, like the scroll, like I don't know.
Yeah, don't know. No, trying to remember back to because it starts with, you know, the 69 weeks start from a particular starting point, which is when they're decreed to go back and restore Jerusalem. And then it goes up to the point of when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard, and I can't remember where I listened to this from, but, you know, one of the things it was saying was that some of them did know. Like, I'm sorry, I can't remember the name, but when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple, you had a lady there who knew that it was Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, what if, you know, they paid attention and they knew, right. You know?
I just think it's interesting because I don't think until I was much older that I realized that there was a messianic prophecy in Daniel. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not the first, obviously it's not the first thing you think of when you think of the book of Daniel is any of that, or even any of the visions. And, you know, I mean, past chapter 6, I mean, you really don't realize all of the other parts of the Daniel story and how right. It is so closely related to Revelation. To Christ fulfillment, you know, prophecy fulfillment. I mean, just all those things. And I just think that's what's so neat is that there is Palm Sunday in there. There's resurrection. Again, it goes back to the Lord. Just, I think he's trying to prove a point to us sometimes to say,
yeah,
I've been here this whole time. Whether it was, you know, whether it was, what is it? After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. I'm like, okay, so 62... I'm seven, you know, like doing all the math, which again is not, I think we're all agreed, not our thing, ladies. It's about the amount of time and how he just continually shows his presence to his people. And Daniel from the young age all the way up to his oldest age, has stayed faithful in the midst of the craziest. And if, you know, we complain about our circumstances, I sometimes want to go, okay, but think about some of these other circumstances. Yes, we don't have lion's dens, but we do have lion's dens, but we don't have actual lion's dens. Maybe not the physical lion's dens, but we all have our own lion's den that we go through or crazy visions or, you know, things like that. And again, it's just God's great promise to us is always fulfilled.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, we was talking about, you know, the math, and luckily we've had someone who did the math. but I mean, very detailed to like the day. I mean, you know, that they said that I think March 14th, 445 BC was when they got the command to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. Mm-hmm. And then it goes to April 6, 33 AD. Which was when Jesus came into Jerusalem. So that's that 69 weeks. Yeah. And then there's a pause. But also, I was reading, hold on, ladies. I want to look at the actual verse to make sure I'm. So, you know, talking about what you were saying, Liz, about how, you know, they should have known this. They should have known mm-hmm. when Jesus was coming because of Daniel. And so in Luke 19:41 through 44, Jesus comes in and he weeps because he tells them that, you know, he foretells that Jerusalem will be destroyed because it would be teared down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon you, upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jerusalem gets destroyed in 70 AD because they didn't realize who Jesus was.
And I know that when, again, when you're looking at the 70 years, 70 years is not 70 years as we know it, right? Like it talks about in 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. But it says the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So, you know, we're all, I would think here, you just kind of understand that it's not, our years are not the same. And even our years aren't the same as they were back then either, because our calendar is based on the sun, whereas theirs was always based on the moon. Mm-hmm. So they have, I think they have a couple days short in their year, or they did, in their year, their years were shorter than ours, just by like a day or two. But regardless, I mean, it still is, it's not the same. Mm-hmm. Which is why it's like, all of a sudden, I'm like, if you're making it that hard, I applaud the people that have looked into that and done the math and shown the dates, because there's no way somebody like myself would have ever been able to sit there and say, oh yeah, to be able to glean that knowledge, to be able to connect Christ to this. Like, you can see it when you read it, you can see clearly who they're talking about. You know, they're talking about Jesus, and you're like, yep, see, it's right here. It's not hard. Yeah. That part I can get. But when you see like the proof is in the pudding, because you go through when somebody has actually broken it down and explained exactly how it shows. It doesn't even just say, but it shows you facts, numbers that can't be altered.
Yeah.
How it lines up.
Yeah.
And I'm forever grateful for that, because then at least, again, I don't have to do it, and my mind doesn't explode trying to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I still like trying to do Jackson's math. I mean, that's eighth grade math, and I have a panic attack going, oh my gosh, I don't know. takes me back, and I just shut down and tears start forming. I'm like, okay, we're done. I can't do this. I'm reliving bad memories. You know?
So 70 weeks is 1 week equals 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we said that. So.
We didn't, but yeah.
Daniel's hard. I feel like we're jumping all over the place because it's just.
You know, and we can always revisit it later. You know what? Mm-hmm. The more that we study in all of these, and if we revisit it later because we find new things, and we'll always pull it in. Like I pulled it in at church the other day.
Yeah.
You know, I love the more you're in the Bible, the more you see how everything connects.
Yeah.
I think that's what constantly blows me away, even though I've been doing this a while and working at a church for a while and studying and teaching and blah, 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 blah. There's still always something new to learn and to grow and to find, no matter how many times you've studied Psalm 1 or Daniel or Matthew or whatever. And I just think that's the beauty of what the Lord is always trying to show us.
From what I understand, 69 weeks has happened. You know, it did that 69 week was when Jesus came into Jerusalem and was crucified. So the 70th week has not happened yet.
Well, it's supposed to be, that's the tribulation period. We're in that time between that 69th week to the 70th.
And for six things will be accomplished at the end of the 70th week. So those will be the finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for inequality, everlasting righteousness, seal both vision and prophecy, and anoint the most high place. Mm-hmm. So those things have not been accomplished yet. So we know it has not come to pass.
And how many scholars and theologians have sat there and just discussed and debated and shared, you know, when they think that's going to be and how it's, when it's going to lay out and what, if any of those have happened, you know, like where you can point it out. You know, it's just, it's funny that he was, looking back, I guess, we can see this, like, how specific these were, but we can't look back yet on the last week so we can see it because we're not there yet, you know, or if we are, we're living it, you know. Yeah. It's not going to be until the end of that that we can say, oh, I see. I see exactly how those pieces fit. You know, but we can look back, no problem, and say, oh, yeah, 100%. This is exactly how this fit together. But now we're just looking for it so hard that we're trying to make pieces fit.
Yeah. I was just going to say, it's so interesting that 70th week, you know, correlates with Revelations because, you know, it talks about how the one who makes the desolate breaks the covenant in the middle. So they're going to make the covenant in the middle with Israel. And that's that 3.5 years and how it speaks in Revelations, how, you know, that there'll be the covenant he'll make with Israel and then he'll break it in the middle.
Mm-hmm. Well, I just think it's interesting also how we, and this is my joke that I was going to say, is that we always say, someone's doing this. So obviously Jesus is coming because this happened and this never happens. And it goes back to your talk about how scholars and even us, we want to interpret when it's going to happen. And we have some signs and tools that maybe we can look for that he's given to us. But at the end of it, it's really when his timing is his timing. And he's saying that to Daniel. He's saying that to us constantly. He said that he's going to say that even after we're in heaven and going forward, you know. But I mean, we always have a joke every Sunday when our pastor's on time for prayer time that Jesus has to be coming. So, because it's the only thing that makes sense sometimes.
I understand that. That's funny.
Yeah, because I mean, even Satan doesn't know when it's coming. And that's one thing that years ago in a Bible study, it was speaking about how, you know, he doesn't know when the end is coming, but he always has to have that Antichrist there ready for it to come. And you kind of look back in history and you see, you know, Hitler, you see some of these people and you're like, was that his Antichrist that was set up, you know?
Yeah. No, I know. It's with every world event, you know, you have the church people or, you know, prominent pastors always talking about, oh, well, here it is, here's this, because this has never happened, and here's the sign, and I'm like, what were they saying, like, you know, especially during COVID, right, like, it was all like, this is the end of the world, we're all gonna, you know, he's coming, we know he's coming soon, because of, and I'm like, what do you think they were saying during the Holocaust?
Yeah,
you know, like the famine that we, like the Great Depression, y'all, like, this isn't like, yes, this is not fun, this is horrible, but let's look at what things that have already occurred. Yeah. you know, that what we're going through is nothing compared to what they went through. We just also have the knowledge of all that's going on. It's funny because the more we know, the more self-centered we are.
Yeah.
But, you know, back then they didn't have the knowledge of knowing exactly what was going on overseas. You know, you go through all the world wars, you go through, you know, everything. And yeah, okay, we could always have some kind of news outlet. You would have letters from the army and stuff, but now we have it all. So we know a lot more, but then...
Because, like, even the Holocaust, they didn't know about it until the end.
Yeah.
When they found them, they really just walked right up to it.
Yeah. Like, they just didn't, it wasn't, it was sugar-coated a lot even. Mm-hmm. But we just have so many outlets now that we're more aware of the horrors that the world possesses.
Yeah, and that to me is also just tools of Satan. There's times when I wish that, I mean, that's why we got rid of cable TV per se. I mean, we have subscriptions and things like that, but I think not to ignore it or push it under the rug or say it's not important, but there's a time and a place where I just don't need to know everything.
Yep.
You know, and that, I mean, that's what faith and trust is, even though it's hard and frustrating sometimes to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you because you know exactly what I need to know, even though I want to know more. It makes me think that also with the first two visions, maybe that's also why he sat on them for a little bit. It just wasn't time to talk about them. They were there. They were in his head. They were in knowledge. There was something the Lord trying to show him, but it wasn't the time to try and know it all, you know? So.
I know, Steve, we were talking about that just last week. I said, you know, I'm at the point where I don't want to be an ostrich and just place my head in the sand. But yet I also, what good is it going to do me in some instances to know? I'd rather just kind of, again, go back to a faith like a child and say, God's got it. Like there's nothing I can really do. I can prepare for everything, but in the end it doesn't matter what I prepare for. It's God's design. You know, if I can, you know, if we can do make all the preparations we want, but if it's not in his, you know, and we've given it to him, you know, but if it's not in his will, then we're not, it doesn't matter. And what does it do? You go down a rabbit hole, you get depressed, you get anxious, you get fearful, and that's not what, I mean, and I'm not saying, again, it's the same thing. You don't want to not be, you want to know what's going around you, but you also need to look at what's going around you, not just what's going on everywhere.
Yeah.
You know, you need to understand how you can help those around you and how, what's going on, but you just have to do it yourself. You have to look at it yourself instead of expecting a third party media to be able to tell you their agenda and what's how they see people.
Exactly. You know, you only have control over what you have control of. Mm-hmm. And in the end, we don't have any control over anything. It's God.
Yep.
And so you're right, Liz, you just got to give it to him and not be anxious because he didn't give us a heart of anxiety.
And that's, I struggle with that. Like that anxiety is my, I struggle with that because I like to see the outcome. I like to see the plan.
Yeah. You want to know the end game.
Yeah,
I do. Which we know the end game.
I want the steps.
But like to know how it gets there.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Exactly. Yeah, I agree. And I think that's sometimes also where we can take God's word and the stories that he's given us and the knowledge that he's given us. And we become too expert at things. Because then we're really trying to be God in our analysis. Not this level what we're doing now, but I think sometimes we're like, well, I know what he would want, so I'll go down that path. And it's so not the path that he meant for us to take, right? And And then when you get derailed a little bit, you kind of go, but I thought I knew, you know, and that's for me where anxiety truly comes in. Cause I thought I knew, I thought I interpreted right. I thought I was on the path, Lord. And you are, but you're also then trying to steer too much. And I'm really good at trying to steer too much. So
me too.
Yeah. Which, I mean, I guess kind of brings a good endpoint to chapter 9 in the 70 weeks because, you know, it's talking about, it says his dominion will be destroyed and the messianic kingdom will replace it. So
mm-hmm.
we know there's going to be a time of absolutely horror, yeah. but it will end in the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
Mm-hmm. So the final three chapters of Daniel, the 10, 11, and 12, they kind of make up a unified final section that is kind of, you know, kind of been broken up. You know, 10 is something that I kind of like because then you're seeing what you get to kind of see what's going on in the spiritual realm and the mm-hmm. other dimension, you know, behind the veil. You know, if you go theater background, you're seeing what's going on in the wings behind the curtains. You know, you're seeing the spiritual warfare that's constantly going uh-huh. on around us, around, you know, Daniel, around, you know, just each cities. And you're seeing here where, you know, that this angel could not get to Daniel because he was fighting with the Prince of Persia. Like the Prince of Persia didn't want him to come. And, you know, you learn when you're little that that's something that always goes on. There's always a spiritual warfare. There's conflict. There's angels fighting demons or, you know, fallen angels, technically. You know, you hear that. But it's nice to have the Bible confirm it.
Uh-huh. It's very right there. Talks mm-hmm. about, Gabriel was delayed because mm-hmm. he was fighting for 21 days. I mean, he's yep. even for specific how long he was fighting the Prince of Persia. And that Michael, who, you know, is the defender of the Israel nation. So, I mean, the whole Israel nation has their own angel
mm-hmm.
to defend them, had to come and help him. And then he even says, you know, after this, I'll be fighting the Prince of Greece.
Yep.
So, it's a continuous.
It just makes you think, like, that there are good and bad entities in every nation. Right? Like, I'm sure there's a prince of, you know, America, the United yeah. States, of Canada. You know, you have those, you know, and you don't, it's like the good and bad. You know, you have the angels on each shoulder. You have, you know, heaven constantly fighting with the evil forces that just want to overtake nations, overtake people, overtake cultures, you know, just. I always love it when the Bible shows you that supernatural things are real. And it's encouraging because then you know that around you, you know, angels are fighting on your behalf.
And also when you feel that Holy Spirit presence or you feel that movement or that moment that maybe the Lord's trying to prove something to you, whether it's an angel, the Holy Spirit, your good friend, whatever that is, that you can feel that even though they're nowhere near you.
Mm-hmm.
I just think that, I mean, that's the Holy Spirit being that angel, being that friend, being, you know, everything to you. I mean, that's what I envision this whole, like, chapter 10 with when the guys run off because they freak out, you know?
Yeah.
I just think that's cool. And then how the Lord calms Daniel with the presence of the angel and how Daniel's reminded how precious he is Because doesn't he do that to us even when we're in those freak out anxiety moments? He reminds us how precious we are to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. I do love a good word of affirmation.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
So the first, you know, talking about chapter 10 and 11, mm-hmm. The first big section of it is detailed prediction of what's going to be take place in what is considered the intertestament period. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it gets very detailed. Mm-hmm. So it was interesting to read, you know, the chapter 10 and then go and read you know, a commentary on it where it tells you, oh, well, you know, it talks about this and this battle happened and this king gave their daughter to this king and they got killed. And, yeah. You know, it's and it mostly dealing with the two kingdoms of the north and south of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Again, it's the same thing. I love it that when you really are digging in, and I know, again, we're barely scratching surfaces of these, mm-hmm. but it's clearly pointed in history, everything that's being laid out to Daniel. Like, you can go back through and do the research or read somebody else's research. Thank you. Amen. to see, you know, how this actually this has played out. You know, you look in 11 and it talks about three more kings will arise in Persia and the fourth will be far richer than the others. I mean, that's Xerxes. That's Esther's man right there.
Yeah.
And then he was overthrown by the warrior king, which is Alexander the Great. Like, you can point to these places in history. You can go in your history books and see, you know, exactly, or movies if you want to watch 300, you know.
Yeah.
You can see it. Like, these are things that actually occurred.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's pretty neat to think about all of it.
And then in chapter 11 alone, there's only 45 verses, but there's 135 fulfilled prophecies within chapter 11 alone.
Yeah.
No, I did not list them all. You know?
As you say, that this is the impossible part of it, because I was reading chapter 11 and I was like, there's no way to get through all of this.
No. Yeah. And that's why I think, you know, we'll always revisit this, you know. So we've scratched this surface. Later on, let's get a little deeper. Let's get into like the history a little bit more, you know. Let's dig in. Let's, you know, but for you know, this, the beginning purposes, we're laying it out and encouraging everybody else to look into it, because I just like you said earlier, Leslie, I've only known like the beginning. You know, the lion's den, and I have vague recollection of the hand on the wall.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That's what we remember, you know? But it does too. So chapter 11 is broken down for the verses 1 through 35 is a description of the first 69 weeks of his 70 weeks. And then the verses 36 through 45 are on the tribulation, on that 70th week that we mm-hmm. have yet to experience. And as we move forward, and we can always go back, so y'all can always just stop me. You know, in 12, the beginning part is something that it's just, I'm going to read it just because it's something that I feel like it's, you know, it's kind of like it's like a call to arms a little bit. It's a, you know, he goes at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at the time, all of your people who are found written in the book will escape. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. some to eternal life, and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have the insight will shine like bright expanses of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So, you know, like the verse 3 where, you know, it talks about those who lead the many to righteousness, you know, that's the, let's make heaven crowded. Let's share everything, you know, let's make sure that we're getting the word across. And I was told too that, so in the verse 2 where it talks about eternal life, that's the first time in the Bible that that's mentioned, like that going to heaven is eternal. Mm-hmm. Like there's no end. So before then, they really didn't, there was, I don't think it was really explained, you know?
You know?
Yeah, I think that's why it's neat to think about the shining of the stars in the sky. You know what I mean? And too numerous. It's kind of like, you know, the promise to Abraham that, yep, I can't even tell you how many it's going to be. It's just too numerous to count. So all the hope wrapped into this last chapter, right? It's just hope, and prophecy fulfillment and hope, you know?
Yep. And keeping your eyes on the prize, right? You're keeping your eyes on God's promises, you know, being like, you know, like you can be like Peter as he slept between the two guards, you know, he rested in God's promise. Daniel sleeping in the lion's den, he's resting on God's promises, his faithfulness, and ultimately that God's will, God's plan is better than anything that you can imagine. Regardless of what you're going to go through, you know, you have to just trust that God's got you.
I need to hear that like on an hourly basis, I think sometimes.
100%. I'll start texting you and then you just return it. Yeah.
And we'll go back and forth and we'll include Keisha too.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We'll just do it on the group text.
Just group text and everybody find a different way to type it every time.
Yeah, anyway, exactly.
Because I just think it's, and I think it's, I would say Daniel probably needed to hear it just as much. Obviously, that's not written in the thing, but I think about all of the people of the Old and the New Testament. How many times did they have to be reassured that they were never alone? Do not be afraid. I'm always with you. I'm always with you. I'm always with you. I'm always with you. I'll take that reassurance every day, all day, every day, like, you know, so, because it's what gets me through, you know.
And I think it's the little things, you know, that we can see here, you know, and it's, you can see God in the sunrise. You see God, you know, I pray that I never grow tired of the beauty of just seeing the sunrise or sunset in the mountains. You know, there's a certain stretch when we're coming back from Michigan after visiting family, there's a certain stretch on the road. And that's every time my heart just goes at peace because you're driving through and, you know, and you're at the mountains, you're seeing the valleys, you're seeing, you know, everything. And it's like home, you know? And it's so, it's like, you got to look at God in that beauty and say, you know, this is him, you know, or this is, I feel like we're here for a reason. We're doing this for a reason. And God put my favorite special at the restaurant so I can get that for breakfast or whatever. You know, I mean, there you got, God is in the little details. You treat yourself sometimes. Yeah. Yeah, right? Exactly. 100%. Oh, dinner's burned? Oh, gosh darn it. We have to go get pizza. You know, God is in the small things. But yeah, I think, you know, I get envious of Daniel being able to have these discussions with the angels, you know, but I also don't know if I'd be able to handle it. Would I be able to handle one of these guys showing up on my doorstep?
I tend to shut down when I get really scared, and I think I would get really scared, and it just, I don't think I would understand anything. So.
Yeah.
Nonetheless, to write it all down.
Yeah, but I think he would also, like, if we were still in the era of, what, you know, sending the angels and all those things like Old Testament, he also gave them the ability to see those things in the people around them. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like
to have, you know, he was before they ran off, he was surrounded by people who were his, you know, his calming force, or the people he worked with every day, or whatever that was. And it was to keep him at a level, level head, I guess might be the right way to say it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I still think I'd freak out if an angel popped up right now, obviously. But then it would also be like this amazing peace from seeing that angel, because I finally got the sign, or I finally got the thing, you know? So, and I like the last line of 12, 13. And in the NLT, it says, "As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you." And I just, that inheritance, that word inheritance is so beautiful, because it's what we all strive for, want for, long for.
Yeah.
Either heaven on earth or heaven in heaven, you know?
Yeah.
Whichever comes first. That's what I long for, that inheritance with the Lord, so.